Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The National Day of Prayer is approaching. I have the privilege of serving as the honorary chairman this year.
There's a comment by a Roman Catholic bishop, "I will die in my bed. My successor will die in jail. His successor will be martyred, and his successor will begin to rebuild from the ashes."
A spirit-filled congregation is not measured by the number of goosebumps that are raised in a worship service, but rather a spirit-filled congregation is found in how much Christ is declared to you.
Lutherans who are married to Catholics love Issues Etc.
The church is one foundation. It's about Christ our Lord.
Well, I guess the church historians, they don't point exclusively to this, but they do point to this meeting, this revival meeting in Los Angeles, California. It took place, right after the turn of the century. And they say, if you want to know where Pentecostalism really got going, look at this. The Azusa Street Revival. Now, there are many Pentecostals out there who might not old school Pentecostals, but new school Pentecostals, or those churches that have fallen under the influence of Pentecostalism, who wouldn't know Azusa Street from Main Street, but probably do well to know what this revival was. Was it a biblical revival? And what has its result been in American Christianity in particular? Of course, its result has spread far beyond American Christianity. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 2nd of May. Bob Leko of Discernment Ministries International will be joining us to talk about this 20th century Pentecostal revival meeting in Los Angeles, California, called the Azusa Street Revival Meeting. And then a little bit later, we'll be reviewing the movie 42. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. He is associate pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. Bob Leko is a regular guest. He's a former Word Faith teacher and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School and co-founder of Discernment Ministries International. Bob, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
This Azusa Street Revival, let's test its name if we can. In your estimation, and you speak with some experience of having fallen under the influence of it, was it a genuine biblical revival? That is, was it the kind of revival that Scripture might describe?
No, I cannot say that it was. It certainly, in the minds of Pentecostal people today, they would consider that a demonstration, if you will, of something, you know, right out of the pages of the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and they all began to speak with other tongues. They look back on Azusa Street with that sort of fondness. But was it a true biblical revival? No, because frankly, I don't even see that term in the New Testament at all. I don't see where there's going to be a great end-time, soul-saving, power-filled Christian witness, and then we'll be caught up, if you will, because certainly Pentecostals believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So we're going to Christianize the world, demonstrate the glory and power of God, and then we're going to be caught up into heaven while the rest of the world suffers. Well, that's why I don't believe that what happened at Azusa was a genuine revival. First of all, it was not based on the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What happened, it's kind of convoluted, but we'll go back a little bit, Todd, if we can. We'll look at the founder, Charles Fox Parham, who is considered today the father of modern Pentecostalism. And through him came William Seymour, a black man who sat under Parham in his teaching in Kansas City. He's the one that went to Azusa, California in 1906 and started preaching. And what was he preaching? This is why I say it's not a genuine biblical revival, if you will, because the message that he learned from Parham was this. We got to look at our life and see, do we have the same results, the same manifestations that the church had in the book of Acts? Well, no, we don't have the signs and wonders and miracles occurring today, and they didn't have them in 1906 either. So they came to the wrong conclusion. They, oh, well, our lives are deficient. We're missing something. What are we missing? What did the early church have that we don't have today? And they believed that it was this experience of being filled or baptized, as they came to call it, with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence, the initial evidence, if you will, of speaking in other tongues. That became the acid test then and to this very day for Pentecostals, whether or not a person is filled with the Spirit. What's funny, though, if you had asked any Christian for the previous 1900 years, came up to them and said, are you a Christian? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Their response probably would have been, yeah, I've been baptized into Christ. End of discussion. But starting at 1901, or when, which was the date that Agnes Osmond was the first woman to speak in tongues under Parham, began to speak in tongues, on that day, the church went from looking to the Word of God to looking within themselves for an experience of feeling something. And so they went from accepting being filled with the Spirit as an article of faith, which it's always been for the church, they've turned it into an experience. That's what they preached.
So how would you, I want to get at some of the history in a minute, but let's talk a little bit about its effects. How would you describe the influence that Azusa Street has had in American Christianity, and then, of course, beyond?
Oh, phenomenal. They're over half, well, they never asked me, but the latest statistic, there are over half a billion sign gift, ecstatic, tongue-talking, professing believers in the world today. So, yeah, what happened at Azusa, really, if you want to call it the birth of the modern theology of glory, which has continued on for 100 years, has expanded and has impacted virtually every aspect of modern Christianity today. And the largest churches in the world and in America are Pentecostal churches. Joel Osteen is a Pentecostal. Dr. Paul Cho in South Korea, church of close to 500,000 members, Pentecostal. In Nigeria and in South America, largest church is Pentecostal. So there is a tremendous impact that has happened through this movement.
When you were in the Pentecostal movement and kind of the Word Faith branch of it, what were you taught that Azusa Street was?
Well, we were definitely taught that this was a restoration. All Pentecostal movements, We trace our history back kind of to the Holiness Movement, and you know, which was an offshoot of the Methodists here, you know, from England here in the States. We looked back at that, though, as a genuine restoration. A restoration of what? A restoration of the sign gifts to the church. A restoration of the belief in the doctrine of laying on of hands, which now went from what the church always accepted, which was certainly, you know, the Bible does say lay hands on the sick. Fine, we accepted that as legitimate. We accept laying on of hands for ordination. We accept that. Well, they took it to mean that you and I could begin now to lay hands on one another or whosoever desired, and they would receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So this was kind of a new restoration. We would say certainly Luther brought back justification by faith, not a problem. We'd say Wesley brought back holiness. You know, and then Finney was a great revivalist, and then Azusa brought back the gifts of the Spirit. And so that's kind of the Pentecostal church history timeline in a nutshell.
So if we're talking about just impact, Azusa is, if only from an historical perspective, the Azusa Street Revival could be said to be one of the, if not the major factor, affecting one of the fastest growing variations, I'm being generous here. Let's just call it a sect of Christianity.
Yes, absolutely. There's no doubt. I mean, you cannot turn on the television today. Virtually every person that you see, whether it's man or woman, is going to be some variety of sign gift believer. And I use the word sign gift versus charismatic because, frankly, Todd, every Christian is a charismatic Christian. We have all been filled with the Holy Spirit, and according to what Paul has written, we have all been gifted by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, for one group to kind of say, we're the charismatics and you're not, is really not biblically true and a little prideful, so I call them sign gift people.
Bob Lico is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, we will continue our conversation with him on the early 20th century Pentecostal revival meeting in Los Angeles called the Azusa Street Revival. Bob is a former Word Faith teacher and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School, co-founder of Discernment Ministries International. I invite your questions and your comments. We are coming to you live this Thursday, 1-877-623-6943. If you got a question or a comment on the sign gift movement, as Bob refers to it, the charismatic or Pentecostal movement, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet @issuesetc. When we come back, what was taught and what is still taught by the theological descendants of Azusa about the church before Azusa?
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this, the second day of May. Bob Lico is our guest. We're talking about the early 20th century Pentecostal revival meeting called the Azusa Street Revival. Now, you mentioned before, Bob, that you were taught that basically church history was a series of kind of punctuated by revivals of various kinds, or restorations of various kinds. Before, what were you taught about the church before Azusa? That obviously lacking the sign gifts, what was that? What did that indicate about the church in the minds of those who followed it?
Yeah, it indicated to us. I this is the same question that is placed before believers today. The question is: look at your life, look at the Bible, see what they're doing. I mean, my goodness, Peter's walking outside and his shadow falls on people and they're healed. You know, is that happening in your life? Well, no, et cetera, et cetera. And so we looked at church history as kind of a place where sporadically the glory of God would break out and here and there, every now and then, but not consistently, not the way that we were led to believe according to what we read in the book of Acts. And the problem, Todd, and I didn't learn this until we went to Michigan Theological Seminary at the end of our experience as carriers, sign gift folk, was the fact that the book of Acts is not a pattern on how you do church. Well, you'd say, well, no, duh, Bob, everyone knows it's a historical account. Well, we weren't taught that. What were we taught about church history? The book of Acts is the pattern for how you do church. Anything that doesn't match up to that pattern is away from the blessing and fullness of God. So we need to get back to that early church. And that's what they've been trying to do, ever since.
If someone would have walked into, and we're not just talking about a one-night meeting, Azusa Street. We're talking about a kind of a major event. If someone would have walked in, though, into one of those meetings, what would they have heard? What would they have seen?
Well, the whole thrust behind the meetings that I think it's very important for us to understand was that at this point in time, the concepts of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church had really taken hold. And I know you've talked and covered this with Darby and all of these dispensationalists in the past. But that really took hold of Seymour and Parham and these folks. And Parham was definitely of the belief that there was a need to restore the gift, especially of speaking in other tongues, to go out for worldwide global evangelism before the return of Christ. And he believed the world would be ending by 1925. And so that was the fuel that, and what really caused them to really fervently go out, and they wanted to do good. I'm not going to say these early people were frauds, or they were enthusiastic. That's why, you know, we certainly could call them enthusiasts. They wanted to do something good. They wanted to see people come to Christ, see the kingdom of God established, I'm sure. But that simply was not and is not God's pattern, because he has not blessed their efforts.
So would they have seen something that they might see at a revival meeting, say one of the prominent televangelists? Revival meetings today,
because
they still do.
Would. They would have some preaching at first, and as I say, it would be geared towards the end times. They would be singing very emotional songs. People would be clapping their hands. They'd be standing, waving their arms, and people would be called forward. Certainly at Azusa, they would go forward as they felt the unction that they were ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They'd come to the altar, and initially in early Pentecostalism, they'd get on their knees and they would begin to pray. Workers, altar workers, would come around them, lay hands on them, and urge them to yield and, you know, let go and let God. Eventually, the people would begin to utter some syllables of something they'd never said before, and they'd say, oh, you've got the gift, you know, and go on to the next person. So that was the pattern then. It's the pattern now. Has it changed?
Although we should say that the modern-day descendants of Azusa have raised the showmanship aspect of this to considerable heights, haven't they, Bob?
Oh, absolutely. And now we have had a subtle change. Really, one of our former mentors, Kenneth Hagin Sr., who recently went to his reward, was one of the early, well, I'll have to call him a charismatic, because he left the Pentecostal movement, and charismatics were people who were ecumenical but not Pentecostal. You could have been a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and you got the gift of other tongues and went independent. So Hagin was a charismatic, but he taught that simply by laying on of hands, you could instantly begin to speak in other tongues. That was radical. Original Azusa Street Pentecostalism was, you go and you tarry for the Holy Ghost, just as Jesus told them to go into the upper room and what? Tarry, wait, pray, cry out to God, and then after this long period of emotional release, you enter into this ecstatic experience.
Let's see what Chris has to say. He's on the line in Michigan. Chris, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I'm a former Assemblies of God, and I reported what I felt about the Brownsville revival to our district superintendent when I was a member in Michigan. And
yes,
he refused. He refused to condemn the Brownsville revival, and I said, well, I guess that means I'll be resigning from my local church because you're doing things that aren't decently and in order, and you're not condemning something that hasn't followed the scriptural rules of what Paul said for the gifts.
Chris, thanks for listening in Michigan. Bob, what was the Brownsville revival?
Well, that was the most recent eruption of enthusiasm. First, we had the Toronto airport blessing up in Toronto, Canada, which my wife and I visited and recorded. But then almost about the same time, the late 90s, down in Pensacola, Florida, was another outpouring of what was then called, and is still referred to, as holy laughter. So hands would be laid on people who 99% of them already spoke in other tongues, but they got a new gift, the gift of holy laughter, and they would begin to laugh uncontrollably. We've written about this and talked about it in the past, but that's what was going on then. It happened back at Azusa, but it wasn't the only thing. The main thing was speaking in other tongues then, people being slain in the spirit, if you will, which means, you know, if you watch Benny Hinn on TV or something, when they lay hands on them or wave their coat at them, they fall down. That happened at Azusa. Again, was not a major interesting event. The main thing was the people speaking in other tongues, which was totally unique at that time as far as any widespread experience, along with the fact that this meeting was led by a black man in the midst of very racially divided and segregated times. And they had white and black people together, which was a very good thing. You know, they had men and women praying for each other, laying hands on each other across the racial line. Which is a good thing in a way, but it caused problems. And the Azusa revival only lasted about 5 years, and then it totally disintegrated.
Now, I note that, and you mentioned it as we were going into the break, that there is a kind of spiritual elitism lurking behind this. I don't want to say that the revivalists at Azusa were intentionally trying to create this, but they certainly did in time create at the very least a two-tier view of Christianity. Talk about that,
yes.
Bob.
Well, absolutely. We and I confess my sin openly. We certainly as Word of Faith people believed that we were more anointed, if you will, more endued with the power of God and a better relationship and walking daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit than other Christians. We would say certainly a Lutheran will probably go to heaven. The Bible does say scarcely the righteous shall enter in. So there'd probably be some Lutherans and a few Methodists and Baptists here and there. But they were low wattage. You guys were low wattage. You were like 40-watt bulbs. We were like, maybe a 300-watt three-way or something that you could just keep turning the juice up in. So, yeah, there was a lot of spiritual pride, frankly. And then sometimes you just looked at other people with pity. We'd look on you and go, oh, gee, Tom's a nice man. But if he just had the Holy Ghost, boy, he could really do something big for God. Well, then just pray for him. You know, and that's how we looked at other people. So it did. I've got something you don't have. Now, you can go get it if you want it and come to the meeting. It's for everyone, whosoever will. But if you don't have it, you're on the outside. And it even gets more nefarious amongst people that do speak in tongues, because then there are even rankings within that. But that's for another day.
Why do you think Azusa had the influence that it did, and why do you think it's spawned, if you will, a whole, well, really a century of subsequent revivals? We've got about a minute before we take our break.
Well, I think that there is something within our nature that if we're presented with two ways of looking or experiencing our Christian life, and I'm only really coming to understand this since becoming a Lutheran, and that is you either look at your Christian experience through the lens of what Christ has done for us through the cross, you do your theology from the cross, or you've got to look within yourself. That's the only two options, either outside yourself or within. Why is it popular? Because people love to look within. They love to work. They love to think they're achieving something as opposed to receiving something that God has given them in Christ.
We'll be right back. Bob Liko is our guest.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A surrogate lifesaver.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When Crystal Kelly was a young, single, unemployed mom, she got what seemed like a great opportunity. A couple who could not have a baby asked her to serve as a surrogate for them. In exchange for carrying their baby to term, she would receive $20,000. When the unborn baby experienced severe problems, the couple and their doctor demanded an abortion. But Ms. Kelly was determined to protect the baby's life, giving birth to a baby girl who was then adopted into a family experienced with special needs kids. We applaud this young woman's courage and stand for life.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, May the 2nd. We're talking with Bob Liko for the next few minutes. about the early 20th century Pentecostal revival called Azusa Street and what it's resulted in American Christianity. Bob is a former Word Faith teacher, a graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School, and co-founder of Discernment Ministries International. He's also going to be in attendance at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. That conference is going to kick off with a live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. The three meals included in the $100 per person registration for the conference. It's your chance to hear and meet Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn, Pastor Will Whedon, regular guest here and a favorite of many of our listeners, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and others. It's going to be our very first conference, and we invite you all to attend. It is a conference for lay people. Of course, pastors and others are also more than welcome to attend as well. It's June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and you can register online at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Craig, 618-223-8385, and he can answer any question you have about registering for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Bob, you lived in this, I mean, not just casually. You didn't just dabble in the results of Azusa. You and your wife were very much up to your necks in this for a long, long time. You've made reference to that already in our conversation. What are the chief dangers of Azusa's theological influence in American Christianity?
Well, as I was saying before the break, I really believe the main danger, Todd, is that everything that they are geared towards and that they point the individual towards is, again, as I say, turning within. You're going to look within. You're going to look for, you know, a feeling. You pray that you have a vision, that you have a dream, that you hear a voice, but you have no other roadmap to go on. In fact, I just finished the article for the May issue of Truth Matters, and it's called Christ for You and Christ in You, and I just dealt with the first part, which is Christ in you. And what Tommy Tenney says, for instance, the author of The God Chasers, a huge Pentecostal author, says, well, the Bible are the dusty tracks of where God has been. And what we need is a now word from God. So in other words, you've got the Bible, it's true, but that's what God has done in the past. The 29th chapter of the book of Acts is being written today in our lives. And so we need a current, present-day truth, a revelation from the Spirit of God, from the throne room, about what God wants to do today. It's great what he did then. Fine. That was then. We live in the now. And so you go, but wait a second, how do I know then, since the Bible stops it at this certain point and we've continued on, how can I verify my experiences? Well, you have to trust your leaders. And then they'll point to a few scriptures, they'll cherry pick a few things and say, well, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So if you hear a voice, you'll know whether it's Jesus or not. You can't use the Bible too much to really verify it since God's moved on. But you'll know, and you can always take it to your head prophet or restored apostle, whoever's over you in your area, and get confirmation or check it with them, and two or three prophets sitting by will judge whether, you know, your leading is from God. So that, I think, is the main danger. You're going into a totally subjective world of experience, and you're being told now by John Arnott and Tenney and others, don't look to the Bible. They'll use John. They'll use the Bible against it and say, well, look what John said. All the books in the world couldn't contain everything that Jesus did. So holy laughter, spiritual drunkenness, gold dust appearing, or angelic feathers. Well, those are some of the things that were not recorded that Jesus did. Well, how do I know? Because I just told you. Oh, how do you know? I got a revelation. Oh, well, that trumps the Bible. Because now I've cast aside the scripture, and I'm looking to my experience. That's the danger. And I use the Bible to verify, you know, and support my forays into the unknown.
Now, you mentioned briefly their apostles and prophets, and this is, I guess we could say, kind of the latest manifestation of Azusa's theology, and that is that God is somehow restoring an apostolic order to the church. Really, these men are genuinely self-appointed apostles.
Absolutely.
Who are some of them, and you know their names? And with only about a minute here, what are your final concerns about that latest development in Azusa's theology?
Well, like Jesus taught us, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. In other words, error unchecked is going to continue to spread and manifest. So you start off with the error of, hey, God is restoring these vocal and supernatural sign gifts from 1 Corinthians back to the church through the laying on of certain people's hands. All right, so that's your error. You get in there, the yeast is fermenting. Well, it doesn't take too many years, really, till about 1940, about 40 years, a generation to go, oh, well, God restored the gifts in 1906. In 1940, he's restored prophets. And you have someone like William Branham, who is still to this day considered the greatest prophet in the last 100 years. From him, then, of course, you restore prophets. Well, if he restored prophets, then he restores apostles. So then you get restored apostles like C. Peter Wagner, Cindy Jacobs, Peter Eckhart. There are hosts of these people. Benny Hinn considers himself a prophet. Kenneth Copeland calls himself a prophet. He used to have an article every month in his magazine, Believer's Voice of Victory, the news before it happens. But his prophecies kept failing, and so he dropped the little column many years ago. But these are some of the people. And so that's what happens. This error just continues to grow, and so here we are today. You've got men and women running around declaring themselves to be apostles, receiving new doctrine from the throne of God that is supposed to lead the church, you know, to Christianize the world if you're a dominionist, or prepare it for the return of Christ if you're pre-tribulation rapturist. So that's where we are, from 1906 to 2013, and it keeps getting darker and darker, unfortunately.
Bob Leiko is a former Word Faith teacher and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School, co-founder of Discernment Ministries International. Folks, I highly recommend that you check out a great resource produced by Discernment Ministries International. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Bob, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor.